This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Let's pray as we look at God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity we have to gather here in this place to worship and to sing your praise as we've already done so this morning. We thank you for the work that you do in so many ways through the body of Christ. Again, we thank you for the work that you have done in our lives, through our families, through our moms. Now, Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that you would continue your ministry to us this morning by giving us understanding through your Holy Spirit and through your word. And Lord, that in doing so, you would deepen our faith in you. And Lord, that each one of us would leave here understanding what that means and having firmly planted our faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the desire to live in a way that would please and honor him. And we'll pray this in his precious name. Amen. This last week, I was pondering sort of the meaning of words as we talk about faith. And I realized that none of us really wants to be in a position where maybe you use a word. I don't know if you've ever been in this spot where you use a word and you maybe you didn't really know what it means and somebody kind of calls you out on it, or you just really don't know how. And I was thinking about that, and I kept having this scene from a sort of a classic film come through in my mind, and I was able to find a clip of it. So some of you will be familiar, I think, with this particular film.
Truly, you have a dizzying intellect.
That would be inconceivable.
As I told you, it would be absolutely, totally, and in all other ways, inconceivable.
Inconceivable!
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 You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
Very good. Won't take any credit for the film editing on that one, but nobody wants to be like Vizzini, right? Where we use a word and discover, well, maybe we're not really using that word in the right context. And that is particularly true when it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to spiritual matters. Whether it's a word like righteousness or justification or redeemed or any of those words that you hear churches and pastors and people throw around a lot, sometimes we use them and maybe we don't really think about what we're actually saying. Now, when we talk about the word faith, there's perhaps no other word that is as crucial, as pivotal as that word when it comes to the gospel. We say the good news about Jesus is that we can have salvation. We can have eternal life by grace through faith. But what does that word really mean? What do we mean when we say you can put your faith in God, your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, fortunately, the scriptures give us both a clear definition and a lot of examples here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And over the next few weeks, we'll look at those examples. We'll look at what it means and looks like to live by faith and hopefully be challenged with some practical applications of that. But this morning, I want to begin this series on how to live by faith by talking about and understanding what faith is, the definition of faith. So let's begin with that definition that's found there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And if I were going to try to take that definition, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. If I was going to try to take that definition and just sort of shrink it down to where we could just, in a couple of words, define what faith is, I would say it this way, that faith is a foundational conviction. Faith is a foundational conviction, and that is a general definition of faith. We're not just talking here about faith in God, but faith in general, as a general definition, is a foundational conviction. Now, in that definition, in that verse, there are three, what I would say, key words. The first of which is the word itself, faith. That word, that in the original language, it's translated a number of different ways in the New Testament. But primarily in three ways. You're going to find that word translated three different ways. The first one, like our verse here, is the word faith. The second is you often see it translated as belief Or if it's the verb form, it would be to believe. And then the third one is trust. That you'll see that word translated also as trust. And it kind of helps to think of all three of those words in English as we try to understand some of the different dynamics of that word. The connotation of the word when it's used in reference to a person. So when I say I have faith in a person or in you, the connotation there is the idea of relying on or depending on a person. But it goes even further than that. Because it's not just that I rely on that person or I depend on that person, but the reason that I rely on that person or depend on that person is because I know something about that person's abilities, that person's attributes, who they are, and so I have good reason for putting my faith in the individual that I'm putting my faith in. In other words, it's not just irrational faith, but there's a reason why I'm putting my faith in you for that. Example, in my family, in our house, in our home, if either of my two daughters were to need help with their math assignment, they're not going to go to their six-year-old brother and ask for help. They're not going to put their faith in him to get help with their math assignment. They're most likely going to find dad and ask, hey, dad, can you help me out? Can you explain this? If my two older sons who are in college need help with their math assignment, they're not going to come to dad anymore. Because they passed me up a long time ago. They're going to go, find Dr. Varner or maybe Dr. Bluma or even Dr. Piston. They're going to find somebody who actually they have reason to put their trust in that could actually explain their assignment. And that's really the way faith works. There is no such thing as blind faith. We use that phrase. And we really, you have to put that first word on there if you're going to use that phrase, blind faith, because faith in and of itself is not blind. But it is a reasoned trust, it is a reasoned dependence on an individual based on what you know about their ability, and their attributes, and who they are, and being able to do what it is you're depending on them for. All right, so that's the first word. The author then of Hebrews connects to that word two other ideas, two other words to help us gain a fuller understanding of faith. And the second of those is the word that's translated in the NIV as being sure. Faith is being sure. And in its very most literal sense, that word being sure means to stand under. It's the idea. It's something that stands under something else. It's kind of like a foundation or a pillar. It's holding up other things. If you think about the foundation of a house, everything in the house is built on that foundation. The foundation stands under that house. And that's what we're talking about here in this word. It's being sure we're standing under what we hope for. Our faith in God, in His ability, in His character, in who He is, stands under all that we hope for as followers of Jesus Christ. It is the foundation. It is the bedrock, our faith in God. That's an important thought. That faith is foundational. It is a belief that is on the bottom. It is foundational. That it's not based on other criteria. It's not based on other presuppositions. It's not based on other beliefs. It's at the bottom. And again, here we're talking not just about biblical faith at this point, but right now we're talking about a general definition for faith. And so whether you're a Christian or some other religion, or maybe you're not a believer at all, it's a person who's an atheist and very fixed in that, there's still faith. There is still this foundational beliefs that stands under the rest of their worldview. For example, Richard Dawkins, very outspoken atheist, very passionate in his belief that there is no God, has said, an atheist believes, and there's your word, faith, an atheist believes that there is nothing beyond the natural physical world, no supernatural creative intelligence lurking behind the universe. That is a foundational belief for him. There really isn't a criteria or a presupposition or a proof that supports that particular belief. He just holds to that. You really can't prove that statement using other things that he might believe. In fact, Christian philosopher, pretty well known, Alvin Plantinga has made the point and showed that the person who says the only rational beliefs are those that, you know, things you can see, touch, taste, hear, smell. That the only thing to believe in are those things that you can see. And then the person who says that can't support that statement. That statement itself is not supportable by what you see, taste, touch, hear, smell. And he goes on to describe what he calls self-referentially incoherent beliefs. That they're beliefs that make no sense in and of themselves because it doesn't fit with the rest of your worldview. And sometimes foundational beliefs can fit that. But belief in God isn't one of those. It's very much a foundational belief that makes sense. Other scientists are a little more honest about the ideas that they have, and that some of these things are foundational beliefs. For example, Einstein talked about that faith in the unit, or sorry, that science is built on the faith or the belief that the universe is orderly and comprehensible. And if you go back and look at the early people who developed the scientific method, it's people who had reason to believe that the universe was orderly and comprehensible because they believed that there was an intelligence behind it, that there was actually a creator behind the universe that made it orderly and comprehensible. So anyway, faith is foundational. It's being sure. It's what stands under the other things that we believe, whether it's as a Christian or not as a Christian. The second word that the author of Hebrews ties to this idea of faith, belief, trust, is this word that is translated as certain. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so there is an idea here that our faith is certain. And that word carries with it the idea of evidence. That it is something for which we are convinced. And so in that definition that I gave you at the beginning, it's a foundational conviction. This isn't something that we sort of hope for, maybe kind of wish that this was true. No, it is we are convinced of it. There's reason for it. We have evidence for it. We have reason to believe that God is able to do what we have put our faith in Him for. We're not being tossed around. To say I put my faith in Jesus Christ is not to say that I'm going to do that today and tomorrow I'm not, and maybe the next week I will again, and the next day I'm not, and we kind of just, you know, like the trees blow. That's not it. We're faith is a conviction. It's something that we're certain about. Our relationship with Jesus Christ as a believer, as a follower of Christ, is not based on our emotion that comes and goes. But it is based on a confidence in who He is and in what He has done for us. And that confidence is firmly grounded in Him. And it's a good thing. Because the world that we live in is difficult and it's trying and it's challenging. And if faith were simply based on how I felt at the moment, it would just come and go. But it's not. It's based upon a person who does not change, Jesus Christ. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, eternal life is promised to us, but it is when we are dead. We are told of a blessed resurrection, but meanwhile we molder in the dust. We are declared to be justified, and yet sin dwells in us. We hear that we are blessed, but meantime we are overwhelmed in endless miseries. We are promised abundance of all goods, and yet we still endure hunger and thirst. God declares that He will immediately come to our help, but He seems at times deaf to our cries. What should we do if we had not faith and hope to lean on, and if our mind did not emerge amidst the darkness above the world by the shining of the Word and the Spirit of God? It is our confidence in who God is. It is the Spirit of God and His Word that allows us to overcome the darkness of the world, which would cause us to be weakened and to doubt and to despair. So faith is a foundational conviction. It is being sure. It is certain. And it is built upon, and the rest of what we believe is built upon it. Now, the second thing that we want to understand from these first couple, three verses here. First, the faith is a foundational conviction. Second, faith has a specific object. If verse 1 gives us sort of a general definition that could apply to faith in many different things, verse 3 makes it clear that we're talking about a specific kind of faith and a very specific object of our faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Again, we use faith in our English language in a lot of different contexts, in a lot of different ways. I could say that, you know, this morning when you got up and you went out to drive your car, you put your faith in the mechanics of that car, that it was going to get you here. Right now, we're putting our faith that the construction of this building is going to hold up. We put our faith when we go to the store. If you go to the restaurant, you're putting your faith in for Mother's Day. You're going to put your faith in those workers that they, you know, made it okay, and it's going to be edible, and it's not going to cause you to get sick. We put our faith, if you shop online maybe erroneously put your faith in, you know, a store that you're not going into. And we use that term, and we can use it in a lot of different contexts. And in each of those times, it's accurate. But what the author here is showing us is that he's not talking about just kind of the little faith that we have every day. But he's talking about the big picture faith. The kind of faith that's foundational, the kind of faith that helps us to understand our universe, that helps us to understand our world and all that we see. And that it is that faith in God that causes us to see that the created world around us is not just here. That again, there is an intelligence behind it. Faith in God allows us to understand our creation. And believing in special creation is foundational. And I don't think as Christians we should underestimate the importance of believing that God has made us for a purpose. That we were made in His image. And that we were made to have a relationship with Him. And as human beings, we're not just an accident of nature. But that is a foundational belief. It's right on top of, we put our faith in God, and right on top of that is our belief about creation. And the author of Hebrews puts it here in verse 3, right here in the introduction, to see that we understand our world through our faith in God. So belief in special creation, and our creation is understood by our belief in God, not the other way around. That God is not understood by what we believe about the world, but the other reverse really should be the case. So God is the specific object of our faith, and He is revealed. We can see His work. We can see what He is like. We can see the orderliness in the creation around us. That's what verse 3 is saying. You can also find that in Romans 1. In Romans 1, when Paul writes the epistle to the Romans, he talks about being able to see from the world and from that recognize that there is a God who has made all those things. If we left it there, though, one could come to the conclusion that to believe in God is to believe in the Creator. And each individual, each person, each people group, each nation around the world could come to whatever conclusion about that God they chose. So it's not only important that we believe in special creation, but it is also important that we believe in special revelation. That God has not only revealed Himself in the created world, but God has also revealed Himself very specifically in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Scriptures that He has given to us. Last week I made mention that the study of the Scriptures is a means to an end. And what I meant by that is that we don't just study the Bible or memorize Scripture or meditate on the Word in order to grow our knowledge about the Bible, but rather to grow in our knowledge of who God is. That He is the point. He is the object of why we study the scripture, because in it, he has revealed himself to us in a very specific way. And so faith in God is in a specific object, and it's not just a subjective idea of whatever you want to make God out to be. Some of you may have heard this idea that you know, God or belief in God and all the different religions is like blind men feeling an elephant. Heard this illustration, this analogy, right? And one's feeling the leg and says it's a tree, and one's feeling the trunk and he says it's like a snake, and one feels the side and feels, well, it's kind of like a stone wall, and one's on the ear and thinks it's a fan, and so forth. And you can have these different, and some people say, well, that's what all the religions are like, and that makes God out to be very subjective. And I always, when I hear that analogy, say, well, that works until the elephant speaks. Because then everybody should know what it is. And God has spoken. In the person of his Son who came to live among us. And he has spoken through the word, the scriptures. And so belief, faith in God is a very specific object. He has revealed himself to us. Now we can say, and go further and say that God also reveals things about himself to us through the testimony of other believers or through our experience or through teaching, maybe other books that beyond the scriptures or through our prayer time and by his Holy Spirit. All of those things are true. God can show us things in these other sources as well. But here's the thing. All of those should agree with this. Because he doesn't change. And he's the same. He's not subjective, but it is an objective understanding of who God is. If you were going to build a house and you had, you know, construction workers working in different parts of the house, you would want to make sure that they were using the same units of measure, right? And that they all agreed on what those units were, that an inch is an inch and a foot and a yard, and they're all the same as they are building different parts of your house. Because if they're just, you know, subjective to whichever, well, I think this looks good, and first of all, you're not going to have anything square in that house. And as those of you who are much better at construction than I am, you probably aren't going to get it to stand up, or at least not for very long, if everything is that, you know, out of order. As dangerous as that is in a house, it's far more so when we talk about faith in God. That if God can just change based on the whim of each individual person, then you really have nothing at all. And so faith in God is faith in a very specific object, revealed to us both through his creation, but also through special revelation, the Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ. All right, so our faith is a foundational conviction that is rooted in the God of the universe who has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus, recorded for us in the scriptures. The last thing I want to point out from this first section about faith is that biblical faith is commendable. Biblical faith is commendable. And that first word, biblical, is important. Because again, here we're talking about this big picture kind of faith, the very foundations that we build the rest of our worldview on. And if that isn't rooted in God, that specific object that we just talked about that is revealed to us in the scriptures, then it's not commendable. It's foolishness to put at the base of your foundation something other than Jesus Christ. So it's not commendable unless we're talking about biblical faith in God. And by the way, that's true even if you're talking about something good. And here's what I mean by that. That we can, if we put our faith, even if it's in a good thing, something that we would otherwise consider noble or admirable, if we're making that thing to try to complete, to make us whole, to save us, then that's not a good thing. It's no longer a good thing. And so if maybe it's even something as good as marriage or family. That if I think coming into a marriage that somehow my spouse is going to make me whole, how does Hollywood say it? You complete me. Something as nonsensical as that. I mean, because that is not what marriage was created for by God. That man and wife were made to come together to complement one another, not to complete one another. We are completed by our relationship with God, not with another person. And if we go into a marriage relationship, or maybe as a parent, and here we are on Mother's Day, if your child is going to complete you, it's a dangerous place to be. That child or that spouse will never be able to live up to that expectation. Biblical faith, the foundation is our relationship with God. It is a trust in God. It is a foundational conviction on the person of who God is, His ability to save us and to make us whole and to give us life now and for all eternity. So last year, during the basketball season, college basketball season, there was a fan for the University of Virginia by the name of Dan Foley. I don't know if you've heard his story, but it's an interesting one. I read this last week, and apparently he noticed over the course of the season that all of the assistants to the coach for the University of Virginia basketball team dressed the same way. Had the same suit, exact same orange tie for every game. So it gave him an idea, and he went out to the department store with some friends, and he found the identical suits and an identical orange tie that matched the rest of the assistant coaches. And so then it came time for the last game, the finals of the ACC tournament. It was the University of Virginia and the Duke Blue Devils. And he bought a $30 nosebleed ticket just to get himself in the arena. And he put on his suit and his bright orange tie. And then during one of the TV timeouts, he walked down past the usher, like he knew what he was doing, and onto the floor and joined the team in the huddle. When the TV time was over and they broke from the huddle, he was kind of on the outside. He went over and he found himself an empty seat on the bench a little further down and proceeded to watch the game from the floor of the arena. The University of Virginia won the game. And so after the game, as the confetti was falling, he took his ruse a step further and decided to proceed with the team through the handshake line and shook hands with all of the Duke Blue Devils and Coach K, and put on a shirt that, you know, the ACC championship shirt, and there were pictures with Dan Foley celebrating with the team until a University of Virginia staffer finally figured out that he wasn't supposed to be down there. And he managed to escape into the crowd. Now, I share that story, A, because it was kind of humorous, but for another reason. It's funny when somebody can fake it like that in a somewhat harmless college prank. But when it comes to faith, if we try to fake it, it's not so funny anymore. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about what does it look like to live by faith. And we're going to talk about some practical applications of that. But here's the thing, if you take those and you say, well, I can put those on and I can look like other people who have faith in Jesus Christ, and you just go through the motions, but you don't have that foundational conviction, that belief that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is the Son of God, and that belief in what He has done for us, that He died on the cross and He rose again, and because of that, He can give me eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, and a relationship with God based not upon my work, but upon what He has done for me. If that is absent, then it doesn't matter what all the trappings are. It starts with faith in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You this day for Your word and all that it challenges us with. And Lord, what it teaches us about our world and about who we are as human beings. And Lord, we can see that all people live by faith. That they have these foundational beliefs and convictions, things that inform the rest of what they do and believe about the world, whether they realize it or not. And that's true for every one of us here in this room this morning. Lord, I pray that it's also true that everyone here this morning, as they leave, that one of those foundational convictions, right at the bottom, is a belief on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That He came to save us. And that He has proven to us that He is able to do that. And that God, because of that reasoned understanding, that we would put our trust in Him. That we would put our faith in Him. And Lord, that everything else would come after that. So Lord, I pray that for this body of people gathered here this morning, that each one would know Jesus Christ and believe that He died and rose again. Lord, we thank You that we can know Him. And we thank You for being here among us today. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.